All right. Well, our scripture tonight is from Romans chapter 12, and we're going to be in verses 3 through 8. If you have a Bible, I invite you to turn to Romans chapter 12. There are Bibles on your chairs, or you can look on the screen overhead with us. But let's read God's word together. This is Romans chapter 12, verses 3 through 8. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you. Just as each one of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. This is the word of the Lord. Would you pray with me? Father, we ask even now that you give us grace and light, that we may see wonderful things in your word, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we began a series last week called The Questions. We've been thinking about the gospel. We've been looking at Romans chapters 1 through 11. And in Romans chapter 1 through 11, Paul's doing a lot of theology. He's explaining what the gospel is. But here in chapter 12, he starts applying the gospel to our lives. So once you've embraced the gospel in your heart, the question is, well, so what? What difference does it make in your life, you know? Theology has this reputation for being something that scholars are doing in their ivory towers that is completely disconnected from the rest of the world. Why think about God? What does that have to do with my life? Paul shows us it has everything to do with our life. So we're in chapter 12 of Romans, and we're looking at how the gospel changes our lives. And the first area that Paul talks about is the way we think about ourselves, the way we see ourselves, and in particular, the way we look at the spiritual gifts that God's given to us. You know, there's this intimate relationship between how we think about ourselves and how we use ourselves. And there's this relationship between how we view ourselves, how we see ourselves, and what we do, what our actions are, how we use the gifts that God's given us. So what are we supposed to be doing in this world? If we've embraced the gospel in our heart, what are we supposed to be about? What is our purpose? What does our life look like? That's the question that we're asking. And to answer it, we're going to look at this topic of spiritual gifts. And we're going to see three things about it. We're going to look first and see what are spiritual gifts. Secondly, we're going to ask, how are we supposed to use them? And lastly, we're going to see, how can we use them that way? What are spiritual gifts? How are we supposed to use them? And how can we use them that way? So first, what are spiritual gifts? And the first thing we see about them is that they are precisely that. They're spiritual, as opposed to natural. That means that they're given to us by God through His Holy Spirit. Paul says in verse 6 that we have these gifts, what? According to the grace given to us. In another famous passage where Paul talks about spiritual gifts, he says much the same thing. So, for instance, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, Paul says that there are a variety of gifts, services and activities, but it's the same God who empowers them all in everyone. And then he goes on to list these different gifts. And at the end of that, he says, all of these are empowered by one and the same Spirit who apportions to each one individually as he wills. Spiritual gifts are given to us by God. In his letter to the Ephesian church in chapter 4, another very famous passage about spiritual gifts, Paul says that grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, the scripture says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to them. Spiritual gifts are gifts given to us by God. Sometimes they do have continuity with our natural gifts, right? Some of us are naturally good at things like teaching or serving or leading. But when you become a Christian, God gives you a whole new ability and opportunity to use those gifts. It's kind of like a house that's wired for electricity. You know, and maybe even there's a dimmer switch so that the lights are on really low. You know, the potential is there, but then God comes into your life through the gospel and he turns those lights on full blast. All of a sudden, those gifts that were, all the potential that was there is turned up, and you're able to use those gifts that God's given you in a whole new way. So sometimes our gifts are natural gifts that God makes to come alive. Other times, the spiritual gifts might be supernatural gifts. And there's one example of that in this list, and that's the gift of prophecy. And we often think of the gift of prophecy as being able to tell the future. But in the Bible, it's really not so much that as it is the ability to see into situations in society, in life, and to speak God's revealed will and word into that situation. It's the ability to see into situations in society and life and to speak God's revealed will into that situation. So prophecy in the Bible is not as much foretelling, and it is forthtelling. We are speaking into the situation, and that's a supernatural gift of God. So spiritual gifts are spiritual. They're given to us by God. Sometimes they may have continuity with our natural gifts, and other times they may be completely supernatural gifts that are given to us. But the second thing we see about spiritual gifts is that each one of us gets them. Okay, that's really important for us to understand here, because in a church, it's easy to look up at the church and you see the people up here leading. Okay, there's the pastor, there's the worship leader. Oh, and the church has staff people and people that are serving the church. They're the ones that are doing the work of the church. They're the ones that are exercising spiritual gifts. But Paul says, no. To each one, I say to each one of you, use the gifts that have been given to you according to the measure of faith that's been given. That means that there is no elite class in the church. Okay, there's no special select few people that are using gifts and the rest of us are just benefiting from those gifts or sitting on the sidelines. As one commentator on this passage said, there's no such thing as an unemployed Christian. I love that. There's no such thing as an unemployed Christian. Everyone gets a gift. Everyone has a job. So they're spiritual, not natural. Everyone gets a gift or more than one gift. And the last thing we want to see about what spiritual gifts are is that they're all different. They're all different. You notice here a wide variety of gifts. We've seen that everyone gets one, but they're all different from the others. We don't all receive the same gift. Now, sometimes there may be overlap with other gifts. And sometimes, a lot of times, in fact, God gives gifts in clusters. So there, somebody might have the gift of teaching and preaching, or the gift of showing mercy and encouragement to people. You see, some of the gifts overlap. They come in clusters. But we all receive different sets of gifts. Well, except moms. Moms have all the gifts, right? We've got to give a shout out to the moms today. You know, moms have to be teachers. They have to be leaders. They have to be household managers. They have to be encouragers. Moms even have to be prophets. You know what? Touch that one more time and you will die. But that actually does show us something about spiritual gifts that's important for us to remember, because we may not all have the gift for something, but there are times in our Christian life when we are going to be called to exercise that role. Okay? We may not have the gift, but sometimes we have to exercise that role. So for instance, sometimes you might meet somebody that needs to hear the gospel or needs to be encouraged, and there's no one else around that has that gift. Guess what? You're called to do that. It may not be your spiritual gift, but you're still called to do it. But the important thing for us to remember in terms of spiritual gifts is that we all have them, and we should all be using them. So that's what spiritual gifts are. Point number one. You know, there's a wonderful, rich diversity of God's gifts. You know, God's the diversity of gifts he gives us is really a reflection of the diversity of creation. The church is one of the most diverse things in the world because God's creation is diverse. So that's what spiritual gifts are. But how are we supposed to use them? OK, Okay, point number two. One of the challenges of preaching is that, you know, we always have to come up with illustrations. For, you know, it's no good to just explain something. You know, it's no good to just toss out an abstract concept and say, get it? You know, one of the things we have to do is give a concrete illustration. It helps to make what we're talking about more concrete, more real, it's easier to grasp when we have an illustration. And fortunately, God gave Paul a wonderful illustration for what gifts look like in the church. And he did it by means of the body, the human body. How so? What does this illustration of the church as a body show us about the way we're supposed to use our gifts? Well, the first thing is that, as I said, everybody's got a job to do. You know, look at the body. You know, you begin the day. Throughout the course of your day, is there one part of your body that doesn't get used? Not really. Your whole body is engaged from the time you wake up in the morning till the time you go to bed at night. Think about it. Every part of your body has a job to do. Every part of your body gets used. That means that every one of us is supposed to be using our gift in the church. Now, I understand that a lot of us come into the church wounded. Sometimes we need a place to just come and heal. Sometimes the church functions like a hospital for some of us, right? We need to come here and get well. But what's the point of a hospital? The point of a hospital is that we can get healed. Why? In order that we can get back out in the world and get busy again, right? So in terms of the body, you know, if my hand is injured, I may wrap it up and bandage it, and I can't use it for a while. It needs to just heal. But the point is, I do that so that my hand can be restored to activity. So sometimes the church does function like a hospital for us. Now, although it may function like a hospital, there's one way that a church never is supposed to function, and that's like a social club. That's not to say that that we don't enjoy each other's company. Are we a family with a common mission and a common purpose? Yes, absolutely. Are we a family that enjoys each other's company? We're enjoying each other's fellowship? Absolutely. But are we a social club where individuals can come in order to consume goods for their own consumption and their own pleasure? Never, never. I'm grateful. As I said earlier in the evening, I'm grateful that here at TRIO, we have an overwhelming number of people who use their gifts here in the church. And it's not just at 5 p.m. on Sunday evenings that the people use their gifts here in the church. It's not just at 5 p.m. at TRIO on Sunday evenings. People at TRIO are using their gifts in ways and in places you will never see, you will never know about, other than Sunday evening. They're doing things that are behind the scenes, and they go under the radar. People are using their gifts here, and I'm grateful for that. Some of you here are not using your gifts here at TRIO, but you use your gifts in some other church, in some other body, and I'm grateful for that too. And then some of you may be here and maybe you're not, maybe you don't identify yourselves as followers of Christ yet. You're here because you want to learn who this Jesus is. What is Christianity all about? What does it mean to follow Jesus? Who is Jesus? And for you, I would say, you know what? Please let us serve you. Let us feed you. We're glad you're here and we want to serve you and feed you. But then there's the rest of us who may not be using our gifts at all in the church. You know, we look at church, it's very common to look at church as what? A place that has goods for us to consume. So what do? We identify a church and we bring out the checklist of things that a church is supposed to do for us. And we go to churches and we visit them and we say, how is it fulfilling my needs? And so we go down the list and we say, okay, preaching, well, okay. No, the preacher was good. He went a little long, but, you know, check on the box. And we go down and we go, oh, worship, you know, what kind of songs? Well, I like the songs. It was a little loud, but, you know, the worship was pretty good there. Check. And then some churches, oh, like TRIO, they got blue cheese souffle, man. Where can you go and get blue cheese souffle? Check. You know, we go down the list and we check off the boxes of what the church has to offer us. And that's how we decide where to go to church and how to be involved at church. And I want to say to you, that's great to an extent. You should find a church that faithfully preaches the gospel of Jesus. You should find a church where you can enjoy fellowship with other believers. You should find a church that has something substantial to offer to the people that are going there. But you need to understand that if you are a Christian, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, you have been given spiritual gifts and you are called to use those gifts in the body of Christ. We all have a job to do here. Are you using your gifts in the church? I understand that, you know, there are different stages and different seasons in our life. Some of us have burdens to bear. Some of us have responsibilities that are, frankly, overwhelming. And we have different abilities and levels of opportunity in our lives to use our gifts, some greater, some less. But there's always something that you can be doing. You know, I just ask you to look around and say hi to somebody you don't know. You know, maybe you have the gift of encouragement. Maybe the way you can use your gift is to just go up to somebody that needs a smile and needs somebody to say hello to them, needs somebody to encourage them. That's a spiritual gift. Are you using your gifts? So that's the first thing about how to use them. Everybody's got a job to do because every part of the body gets used, right? Secondly, not only does each part of the body have a job to do, each part of the body fulfills its purpose not by serving itself, but by serving the other parts of the body, right? I mean, what does my hand do for itself? What can my hand do for itself? Not a whole lot. I mean, I was trying to figure that out. I was like, well, I can scratch my thumb with my forefinger. Really, there's not a whole lot my hand can do for itself. But what can my hand do for the rest of the body? Well, it can pick up food and give it to the mouth so that the body gets nourished. It can rub and massage a tired, weary foot at the end of a long day's journey, right? There's a lot that the hand is almost useless if it's not serving the rest of the body. And, you know, let's change the metaphor. What about music? Because I'm a musician. I play the bass, you know, and I love to play the bass. And I can play the bass by myself. But am I really functioning well as a bass player if I'm just playing by myself? Is the music that I make just playing the bass as meaningful as it could be if I was playing with another band? No. When I play the bass and then another musician joins me, what I'm doing creates a foundation to give a context to what the other musicians are doing. When you were listening to the music here, what would happen if it was just the bass player playing or just the drums? I mean, it would be interesting, but would it be fulfilling? Would it be meaningful? Not nearly as much as when the whole band is playing. Okay, so we each have a job to do, and the job is to serve the other parts of the body. And you know what? This is where we start to drill down deeper into that relationship I was talking about earlier, that relationship between how we see ourselves and how we use our gifts, that relationship between how we think about ourselves and how we use ourselves. You know, we've seen that God gives us gifts in order to use them to serve other people in the body. But that's not the way we usually use our gifts, is it? What do? Instead of serving others, we serve ourselves. How? Because some of you may be saying, wait a minute, no, I serve others. I do things for other people. But wait a minute, let's think about that. And we said that we find meaning through the way we use our gifts. There's this relationship between what we do and how we feel about ourselves. We want to know that we matter. We need to know that our lives matter, that we are people of worth and value and significance, right? Don't you need to know that? We want to know that we matter, and the way we use our gifts helps us to know that we matter. We say, because I'm good at something, because I have something to offer, because I have something to bring to the table, that's how I know that I am worth something, that my life has value. That's how I know I'm acceptable. And you know, some of us care way too much about what other people think about us. And so the things we do in order to get the affirmation and the approval of other people in our lives. But some of us, you know, we recognize that how incredibly dysfunctional that is. And I'm one of those people, by the way. And we say, well, you know, we live in an enlightened age now. So, you know, it's silly to care so much about what other people think about us. You know, what I'm going to do is I'm going to say, I don't care what other people think about me. What matters to me is how I feel about myself. What matters is what I think about myself. So instead of serving other people, instead of caring so much about what other people think, I will do things so that I can know that what is important is the way I think about myself. But you know what? We will always seek to please the one whose approval matters most to us. So if the approval of others matters most to us, guess what? We will seek to please others. But if the approval of ourselves matters most to us, guess what? We seek to please ourselves. If you are living sacrificial lives, and some of you are, if you're slaving for other people, and yet you're doing that in order that you can feel good about yourself, in order that at the end of the day you can say, my life matters, I'm worth something, I'm acceptable. If that's what the reason you're serving people, you're not really serving, you're using them. Why do you drive yourself so hard? Why are you so critical of yourself? Why do you put so much pressure on yourself to perform? Because the way you think about yourself is based on what you do. Our actions are supposed to be the outflow, the manifestation of how we feel about ourselves, but we make those things the basis of our identity. We say, because I am good, therefore I'm acceptable. How are we going to turn that around? You know, we've seen what spiritual gifts are, and we've seen how we're supposed to use them, but we've also just seen that it's our natural tendency to use them to serve ourselves instead of others. How are we going to change that? How can we possibly use our gifts the way God intends for us to do? Our last point. The only way we will be able to use our gifts rightly is to find a way to somehow stop using them as the basis of our identity. We need to renew the way we think about ourselves, the way we see ourselves, the way we conceive of ourselves. Renewing the way we think about ourselves transforms the way we use ourselves. Let me say that again. Renewing the way we think about ourselves transforms the way we use ourselves. That's what we're trying to do here. And that's what Paul's talking about in verse 3. He says, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather, think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the measure of faith that God has given you. This verse is the key. But it's important for us to understand what he's really saying here so we can rightly apply it to our lives, all right? The first thing we need to see is that this word think actually appears 4 times in this verse, although our translation only has it twice. A more awkward translation, but a more literal translation of this verse would go like this. Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought to think, but rather, think of yourself with sober thinking. That's what he's really saying here. This word thinking is so prominent in this verse. But what does that mean? This word thinking means much more than intellectual activity. All right? The word that Paul uses here means not just our mind, but our heart, our affections, our desires, our will. What the word means is not so much the process of intellectual activity, but the focus of it. What are you focusing on? What are you setting the whole center of your being on? What are you focused on? What are you setting your mind on? That's what he's talking about. You know, we all get our sense of meaning and value and worth from something. How do you know you're acceptable? How do you know you're acceptable? Maybe you measure yourself against other people. Or maybe you measure yourself against yourself. The point is, you have a standard. You have a standard of measure by which you know that your life is acceptable. Now, if you're matching up to that standard, great. You feel wonderful. You also feel very proud, and you also feel very superior to the other people around you. But what if you're not matching up to that standard? You hate yourself. You're devastated. And when you hate yourself, it's so much easier to hate the other people around you too. Why? Because they're constant reminders of the fact that you're not measuring up to your own standard. What we need is a new standard by which to measure ourselves. And that's what Paul is giving us here. He says, you have to find a new standard of measure. And so he tells us, think with sober judgment in accordance with what? The measure of faith. That's our measure. That's our new standard. What is it? The measure of faith. What? Faith in what? Faith in what? The gospel. Faith in Jesus Christ crucified and risen from the dead. That's the standard by which you measure yourself. So, and the standard by which you measure yourself is no longer based on what you're doing, but on what Christ did. Do you see that? It's a whole new way of operating in the world. Back in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, in his letter to the Corinthian church, Paul was talking about the fact that all these people in the church were measuring Paul against the other apostles. You know how when you have your favorite sports team and your favorite player on that team, what do? You say, oh, he's my man. And then you always measure all the other players on the team or in the league against that person. Ah, they're nothing compared to so-and-so. And that's what Paul says the people in the Corinthian church were doing with him. They were saying, Paul, all the other apostles are better than you. You don't measure up. You don't match up to them. And Paul was saying in 1 Corinthians 4, he says, with me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by any human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. It is the Lord who judges me. What's he saying? Think about that. This is amazing. Paul is saying that he doesn't measure himself against other people. Neither does he measure himself against himself. He's taken his eyes completely off other people, completely off himself, and what? He set them on Christ. His eyes are not on himself, not on others, they're on Christ. That is transforming. When you take your eyes off of other people, off of yourself, and you set them on Christ, that gives you a whole new standard by which to measure yourself. Why? Because you're no longer looking at yourself and how you're doing. You're looking at Jesus and what he did. And what he did was he suffered and bled and died for you. And he gave you a whole new standard by which to measure yourself. And when you see that, when you see what he did, that will transform the way you see yourself. That will transform the way you think about yourself. You know, some of us, we do think too highly of ourselves. I'm one of those people. Some of us think too little of ourselves. We denigrate ourselves. But you know what? Both of those are forms of this incredible phenomenon of self-absorption that is at the heart of sin. Sin is taking anything other than God into the center of your heart and building your life upon it. And when you think too highly of yourself or too lowly of yourself, what you're doing is you're focusing yourself completely on self. You're setting your mind on self. And the Bible calls that sin. But you know what the beauty of the cross, the beauty of what Jesus did for us is? It deals with our pride and it deals with our devastating self-hatred. How? Because on the cross, we see the lengths to which Christ was required to go in order to satisfy the judgment on our sin. Do you see that? That humbles us. When you see the lengths that Christ had to go, was required to go in order to face the judgment for sin, that humbles you. But not only does it humble you, it affirms you to the sky. Why? Because on the cross, you not only see the lengths to which Christ was required to go, you see the lengths to which he was delighted to go for you. Why? Because he loves you and he wants you in his kingdom. He delights in you. The gospel humbles us by showing us the lengths to which Christ had to go, but also the lengths to which he was willing to go because he loves you. And when you see that, that transforms the way you think about yourself. You can take your eyes off yourself. You can take your eyes off of other people and you can set them on Christ. He's the standard by which you measure yourself. So instead of saying, because I'm good, therefore I'm acceptable, now you can say through the gospel, because I'm accepted and cherished and loved by God through Jesus Christ, because I'm accepted, therefore I can be good. Therefore I can use the gifts that God's given me for the church, for the building up of the church, and for the well-being and the benefit of the people in the world around me. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the gift of Christ. We thank you for the gift of grace, the grace that gives us a whole new standard by which we can measure ourselves, Lord. The grace that shows us that yes, it was our sin that Christ had to go to the cross to satisfy, but it was his love for us that held him there. Lord, give us eyes and hearts to hold on to that cross and to hold on to the standard of measure, which is Christ, that we may live in response to that. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.